Today we are continuing our journey through the three angels' messages, and so I invite you to open your Bibles to Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7. Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7, and today we want to celebrate the good news. Now, we live in a world where the news networks are absolutely everywhere. ABC, CBS, NBC, CNN, Fox News. And then there are all the anchors, and they're good at what they do. Brian Williams and Scott Pelley. There's Diane Sawyer, Matt Lauer, Bill O'Reilly, Rachel Maddow, and all the others that do such a good job with it. You just flip on the switch, turn on your TV, surf the networks, and the news comes at you 24/7. And to tell you the truth, it's overwhelmingly negative, wouldn't you agree? I mean, just look at the major news headlines from this week. There's a civil war going on in the Ukraine, and none of us know where that's going to go. There's been violence in Venezuela. There's the religious liberty civil rights tension going on right now in Arizona. There's Oscar Pistorius, the Blade Runner, who killed his girlfriend and spent some time in court this week. Then there's Ray Nagin, the Katrina era mayor of New Orleans. This week he was convicted of 20 counts of fraud and bribery. And then, of course, there's our friend Justin Bieber, who seems to do one stupid thing after another and land himself in court one day after the next. It's a crazy world out there, and the world that we live in is amazingly, overwhelmingly negative. And thankfully, once in a great while, the news networks will give us a feel-good story. But I'll tell you today, we need some news, some good news, some really good news that will give us a lift, that will give us hope, that will give us a reason to keep going, that will carry us to a better place. And so we're here in Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7, for the first of the three angels' messages. It says, "Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, 'Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water.'" Four things I want you to see about the good news here. Four things to see about the gospel. And the first of them is that it is called here the eternal gospel. Evidently, the good news of the gospel is as eternal as God himself. From eternity past to eternity future, our God is love. Our God sees the big picture, and he knows how to take good care of us. We can see a picture of that here in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 to 20, where Peter says, "You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last days for your sake." You see, when Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, God did not get caught by surprise. He didn't gasp and say, "I had no idea they'd do something like that." Because God sees the whole picture. He sees the past, he sees the present, he sees the future, he sees it all, and he never gets caught by surprise. And so when Adam and Eve fell, God was ready to move into action. God took the everlasting gospel and kicked it into high gear. The everlasting gospel was shared with Adam and Eve there at the garden gate. When Jesus said to them and to the serpent that he would cause a curse to fall upon the snake. Well, the Redeemer would come someday. And there at the gate, Adam and Eve confirmed their faith, accepted that gift by offering the sacrifice. Noah was a preacher of the everlasting gospel. For 120 years, the people would gather around his construction site, and he would preach to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when the flood was all over, the very first thing he did was offer the sacrifice. And what's more, as he did so, it suddenly occurred to him that the experience he had passed through in the flood and with the ark provided a vivid picture of what the gospel story was all about. Abraham believed in the everlasting gospel. Everywhere he went, He offered the sacrifice. And when God asked him to offer his only son as a sacrifice there on the mountaintop, and in the nick of time was provided with a substitute, he saw something of what God gave in his son when he died on the cross for us. Moses shared the everlasting gospel with the men and women, the boys and girls of his generation. There at the foot of Mount Sinai, not only were the people given the law of God, they were given the sanctuary system to help them better understand the everlasting gospel. Daniel was a proclaimer of the everlasting gospel. In the 9th chapter of his writings, he tells us when Jesus would come to this world, when he would be baptized in water and the Holy Spirit and begin his ministry, and Jesus showed up right on time. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, they tell us the gospel story. They tell us how Jesus was born, how he grew up, how he worked in the carpenter shop. They tell us the story of how he was baptized and entered into his ministry, how he healed the sick and raised the dead, how he preached the good news, how Jesus died on Calvary's cross and rose again and promised to return. The apostles were heralds of the everlasting gospel. They went to the entire then known world. They told everyone everywhere about the good news of Jesus Christ. They brought people to the foot of the cross. They built up churches. They encouraged the faith of people through their preaching and their writing. And John here, the very last writer in the scriptures, tells us about the three angels, and they are proclaiming the everlasting gospel. And what's more, John tells us that all through eternity, every single day will bring with it new reasons to celebrate the everlasting gospel. Amen. The second thing that we can see here is that the good news tells us that God has made full provision for our salvation. You see, every one of us is what? A sinner. As it says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us have a problem with sin. None of us has what it takes to get into heaven. Now, let's suppose that you and I are moving through a really hot summer day, and we decide that it would really be fun to go to the Sonoma County Fair. It costs $10 a head to get into the Sonoma County Fair, and in your pocket, you've got $5. In my pocket, I've got nothing. I'm flat broke. Now, tell me, which one of us is going to get into the fair? Neither one of us, because all we've got is not enough to get us in. And that's the way it is when we stand on heaven's threshold. We simply don't have what it takes to get in. Thankfully, we have Jesus, who has paid our entrance in full so that we can spend eternity with him in heaven. There's an amazing story told about Ahmed Shah, a man who several hundred years ago was asked to bring together the warring factions of Afghanistan. He said, "I'll do it. I'll do it on one condition, that you let my word be supreme law." And they agreed. He led them into this beautiful valley with a vast plain. There were sheer cliffs on every side. The only way to get into this valley was through a very narrow pathway cut through the rock. And there the people settled. People thrived, they became prosperous, they had a good life living within the framework of the Shah's laws. Now, the most important law in the land was that no one was to ever tell the neighboring nations the secret to getting into their valley. They were to never disclose the entryway to their community. Well, one day, the Shah was in his hut, and one of his lieutenants came in and he said, "Sir, I've got bad news for you. Someone has sold the secret to the entry of our community to one of our neighboring nations, one of our enemies. Thankfully, we've been able to arrest the traitor, and what's more, we have slaughtered the spies who tried to buy them out." At that point, the Shah rose up out of his seat, pain and anger burning in his eyes, and he said, "That traitor must die. That traitor must be brought to the city square tomorrow morning, and they must be lashed to death." "Do you hear me?" he shouted. 100 lashes tomorrow morning." The lieutenant paused for a moment, and he said, "I knew you would say that. There's just one thing you need to know. The traitor is your mother. Suddenly, the Shah was thrown into a crisis. What was he to do? He could easily sweep it under the carpet and pretend that it never happened, and he had the authority to do that, but by and by, everyone would find out. And the delicate peace that they enjoyed in their community because of the loss would be shattered forever. If, on the other hand, he was to have his mother publicly executed, everyone would think he was a horrible tyrant. The next day, everyone around gathered in the city square to see what the Shah would decide. And it was obvious that he was a tormented man. He felt horrible. He didn't know what to do. He struggled inside. But finally, he stood and he spoke to his people and he said, "You know, my friends, the laws of our land are sacred to us. They define how we do life together. They define the quality of our relationships and what it takes to live in peace. And whenever the law is broken, the penalty must be administered." And with that, the soldiers dragged his mother through the crowd and put her up there on the stand. They tied her hands to the post and ripped the dress from her back. The executioner brought the whip down one time and splat, it went right across her back and raised a fiery welt. The second time it came down, it drew blood. The woman's legs began to buckle and everyone could tell she wouldn't even make it through a dozen lashes. Just as the executioner was ready to bring down the third lash, the Shah jumped out of his seat and he shouted as loud as he could, "Stop!" And with that, he ran over to his mother and untied her from the post and picked her up in his strong arms and carried her to his hut where he laid her down on his own bed. And then the Shah came back and he said, "The laws of our land are sacred. They are important to our peace and prosperity. And when they are broken, the punishment must be meted out. My mother broke the law. She has paid with her two strikes, and I will take the rest for her." With that, he took off his shirt, he bared his back, and he bore the 99 stripes. When they were done, he fell into the dust in a puddle of blood. For weeks after weeks, he wavered between life and death. No one knew if he'd make it through. And then one day, he began to turn the corner. He revived, he regained his health, and lived to a ripe old age. And for generations to come, the people of the land told the story of the Shah who made the supreme sacrifice so that someone who had fouled up, someone that was loved, could live. And you know what? You and I will do the same thing through all eternity. We will tell the story of someone who made the supreme sacrifice for us, someone who took our penalty, who died in our place so that we could live and live forevermore. The third thing that I can see about the good news here is that it is in the context of the judgment hour. Let's look at the passage again. "Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, 'Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come.'" Now let me ask you the question. Is that good news or is that bad news? Tell me. Well, I think if a lot of us were honest, we'd say it's not good news. It's bad news all the way around. Because somehow in our minds we've developed this picture of this stern-hearted, hard-hearted judge there at the bar, surrounded by holy angels. And there's you, there's me, shaking in our boots because our life record is up for examination. And we know what we've been through, how we have messed up time after time after time to the point where it wouldn't surprise us at all if God were to say, "Get rid of him. Get rid of her. Just let them rot in hell." So is the judgment good news or bad news? Here we find that it is good news because the judgment is an essential part of the gospel. The good news is that when Jesus and I are friends, when Jesus is living inside of me, when the everlasting gospel is the driving force in my life, I have nothing to be afraid of because I'm covered. I'm in. There's a great story that comes out of the Civil War. There was a soldier who desperately wanted to see the president, President Abraham Lincoln. He made his way to the White House, announced his intentions, and he was told that he could sit there in the waiting room with 20-some other people who wanted to get in and see the president. While he was waiting, a young boy came in. It was Tad Lincoln. And the boy immediately recognized that this man, this soldier, had lost an arm in the war, so he took an interest in him. They started talking. The man told him stories from the war. They had a great conversation, and finally the boy said, "So, what brings you to the White House? Why are you here today?" And the man said, "Because I desperately need to see the president." Well, the boy said, "I'll make sure you get in." The boy disappeared, and about 5 minutes later, the president's personal secretary came out and looked at his watch, and he said, "You know, folks, the afternoon's gone. There's no more time. You might as well go on home." The soldier looked up, and he said, "But just a few minutes ago, I was talking with the president's son, and he said he'd get me in." "Oh, you mean little Tad," the secretary said. "Yeah, little Tad." "Well," the secretary said, "if the son is in the office pleading for you, you're going to get in. No question about it." And he did get in. The judgment is good news because we have nothing to fear. We have one who is pleading for us. We have one who is laying out the evidence that we have placed our case in his hands. We are in good hands. We have nothing to fear in the judgment because it is the assurance that we're getting in. We will be there. One more thing I can see that's so precious here in the gospel message is that it's worth sharing with others. "Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth in every nation, tribe, language, and people." You see, when you have experienced the gospel of Jesus Christ in your life and you're excited about God, there's no way you can keep it to yourself. There's no way you can keep it all locked up inside. It's going to come out naturally and with great enthusiasm. In Acts chapter 4, the story is told of the day that Peter and John went to the temple. And there at the temple steps was a crippled beggar with his tin. He asking people passing by for money. And Peter and John said to him, "Well, hey, we might as well level with you. We're flat broke too. We don't have a thing that we can give you. But tell you what, we will give you what we've got. In the name of Jesus, get up on your feet and walk." And that guy jumped to his feet, running all over the place. The crowd went crazy, and they figured, hey, this is a good time to preach a gospel sermon. So Peter and John started preaching, and we were told that 5,000 men were converted. What about the women and children as well? That place was busting loose for Jesus. Well, the temple guards were not excited. They got together in a huddle and said, "We can't allow this kind of thing to happen." So they went and arrested Peter and John, threw them in jail for the night, and then the next day they hauled them into court. That morning, the beady-eyed judge looked over the bar and said to them, "So, who set you up in business? Who authorized you? What gives you the authority to heal and preach and make a ruckus around here?" And the two men boldly stood there and they said, "Jesus, Jesus the healer, Jesus the preacher, Jesus the man with the good news, Jesus who died on the cross, Jesus who rose again, Jesus who has promised to return. It's all about Jesus. At that point, the prosecuting attorney said, time out. They rushed into the judge's chambers and they said, what are we going to do? These guys are average Joes, but they have spent their life with Jesus. There's something remarkable about them, and we don't know what to do. Finally, they came up with a plan. They went back into the courtroom, and they said to the men, we're ready to cut a deal. Tell you what, you stop talking about Jesus, and we'll let you go home. Just not another word, not another peep out of you about Jesus. And the guy said, we don't think so. Because there's no way you can lock the stuff up inside of us and clamp the lid down and keep us from ever talking about Jesus. Because when you love Jesus, mission happens. When you love Jesus, personal evangelism happens. When you've had an experience with Jesus, it makes a difference to everyone around you in your world, because when you love Jesus, broken people around you are healed, lost people are found, conversions take place, the baptistry gets filled up and used all the time, the church fills up. It just happens when men and women, boys and girls, love Jesus. In a world that is filled with nattering nabobs of negativism, in a world where there are wars and rumors of wars, in a world where kids bring guns to school and kill other kids and their teachers, in a world where crooked politicians run amok, in a world where people hurt from the inside out, in a world where people have lost all hope, there is good news. And that good news is that Jesus loves us. That good news is that God so loves you that he gave his one and only Son to die on Calvary's cross, so that when you believe in him, you will not perish, but have everlasting life. That good news is that one has paid your penalty, died in your place, so that you can get a life. That good news is that we have a righteous judge in Jesus Christ, and he is setting all things right, and your place in heaven is sure. That's the good news. But here's the deal. It's a gift. And today, if you want to experience that, you have to accept the gift. God will never force it on you. He will never ram it down your throat. He's the perfect gentleman. So I'm asking you today to take this gift, to receive it, experience it, and when you do, every day of life and all of eternity for you will be filled with good news. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you so much for good news. Even in our own lives, there's so much negativity, so much pain, so much hurt. In the world around us, so much negativity. We need a positive shot of good news. We need Jesus in our lives. And we're asking that today, right here, right now, Jesus will be real in our lives and make all the difference needed. In his saving name we pray. that's because you keep bricks in it. Mr. Gabriel. Mr. Pravat. That must be your dad's tie.
Yeah. It was my grandpa's and then my dad's.
Okay, good deal.
Because Dick Pravat and then Daniel.
Got it. Thank you for your song.
You did a beautiful job.
There you go.
Hey, I have a question.
Staying for lunch? Good.